Today is April 24th. It's Easter Sunday. We're going to take a look at Luke 24 this morning. And what's the most important truth in the Christian church? Have you thought about that before? The resurrection of Christ is the dead center fact of all Christian history. The truth is that if there's no resurrection, then there's no hope for me and you. And if there's no resurrection, there is no such thing as a Christian church. So, this is a key essential truth. The first century church did not put resurrection on stage once a year. It was the stage. That was what they talked about the most. And for the first three centuries, the church, there was very little talk about the cross. But there was a whole lot of conversation about resurrection. It's 300 years into the church before we start talking about the cross. And the cross is an amazing thing, but for the founding of our faith, it was all about the resurrection. And historically, what I read is that when more and more the church became Gentile and less Jewish, then the Gentiles were able to put more faith in the fact of the death than the fact of the resurrection. And it kind of shifted. And historically, then over the years, we talk more about the cross on a regular basis. And we have a lot more symbolism of that than having an empty tomb on our wall. But that's not the way it started. I don't know whether it would be good to try to get back to that. It's just a historical fact that I thought I should tell you. The Lord rising from the dead, walking out of that tomb, is an amazing truth. And quite honestly, I can see why they would shift to the fact of the resurrection, because that's a lot more understandable truth than someone rising from the dead in a new heavenly body. So in Luke 24, the first 10 verses, it reads like this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So when the girls got there early that morning, the stone had already been rolled away, and Jesus was gone. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in gleaming like lightning stood beside him. And the fright of the woman, they bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That was the best picture I could find. The angels kind of looked like girls. I was kind of hoping for strong ones with big swords. But he is not here. He's risen. Remember, he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hand of sinful men, be crucified, on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. He's risen. He's not here. He told them that a lot of times, but it didn't really sink into them that that's what was going to happen. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 disciples and the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Delenn, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others who are with them, and they told this to the apostles. So, now then we have at least four women who have been there who are witnesses that the body is gone in the tomb. And you've got two angels that are testifying to the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. So, if we were in a court of law, would there be enough human witnesses, if we had four humans who said they were at the tomb and there was no body there, would that be enough evidence in a court for the judge to say, okay, he's gone, right? So, in Luke 24:11 it says, but they did not believe the women because the word seems like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over, he saw the strips lying there by themselves, and he went away wondering what had happened. When we were at sunrise service, Brother Dave was reading from John 20. And in John's gospel, John presents it a little different. There's the disciple who Jesus loved and Peter. And they both take off running to the tomb. But the disciple who Jesus loved outran. Peter got there first. I always loved that part of it. I think the disciple who Jesus loved is John, and John's about half the age of Peter. So he got there first, but in my mind, he's there grabbing his knees, gasping for breath when Peter shows up and just walks right into the tomb to check things out. But Peter went there and looked, and the Lord was obviously gone. Now, the same day, two disciples were going in a village called Emmaus, and 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And then in verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They got up, they returned at once to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and he appeared to Simon." Then the two who had told what happened, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, if I got to do that, I probably would have said, "Boo," but Jesus said, "Peace be with you." So now we have Peter seeing the empty tomb. You have the two disciples who testified to seeing Jesus' resurrection. So here's the two main points. Number one, the tomb is empty. And there's witnesses to say the tomb is empty. And number two, the second point is that people saw the resurrected Lord. And it's not just one person who saw the resurrected Lord, but there's several of them. And those two key points are necessary for the resurrection, that tomb's gone, he's out of the tomb, and he's resurrected. So, now we have at least 10 disciples who have seen the resurrected Jesus. So, we have 4 women, 2 disciples, 10, that makes like 16 witnesses who have seen this resurrected Lord. So if we're in this court of law, is that enough witnesses to make it a done deal that this Savior actually rose from the dead? You got 16 witnesses who were saying they saw him. In our judicial system, 90% of the court cases never go to court. They cut a deal before they go to court. And I can just see the attorney saying, "All right, we got 16 witnesses who saw this. Let's cut a deal. You know, what's the best deal we can get," right? So when you're thinking about the resurrection, it's as factual as the death on the cross. He was dead. He did raise. And these people all saw him. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a central fact in Christian history. On it, the church is built. Without it, there would be no Christian church today. Now, the resurrection is unique. Other religions have strong ethical systems and concepts about paradise and afterlife, various scriptures. I found this in my email. A Muslim and a Christian were discussing religions, and they agreed that both Muhammad and Christ were prophets. Where then lay the difference? And the Christian illustrated it this way. If I came to the crossroads and I saw a dead man and a living one, which one would I ask directions? Well, the response came quickly. The living one, of course. Why then, asked his friend, do you send me to a Muhammad who is dead instead of Christ who is alive? This is the basic difference between Christ and all other religious leaders. All the others came into the world, lived, died, but none of them lived again. That's the big deal. Only Christianity has a God who became human, literally, died for his people, and is resurrected in power and glory to rule over his kingdom forever. We're the only religion that has that. Now, there's Christians who look different from one another. There's Christians who hold widely different beliefs and about politics and lifestyle and clothing and theology. But the one central truth that all of us have that unites us and inspires all true Christians is Jesus is resurrected from the dead. All Christian faiths, no matter how they dress, what they believe, In order to be a Christian faith, you have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:12 it says, "But if it is preached that Christ has not been raised from the dead, how can some say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and is our faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He was raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins." So, this event of resurrection that was the whole stage of the first century church is central. Why is resurrection so important? What makes Jesus so different than the people Jesus or Elisha or Peter raised from the dead? Because all these people had dead people that they raised up and they died again. Lazarus, just weeks before the Passover, was raised from the dead, but he died again. Now, Jesus was resurrected to be a new type of man, not just the same man raised from the dead. He was different, and he didn't die again. Death was defeated when Jesus was resurrected. Sin and death entered the world through one man's sin, Adam. And sin and death were defeated by one man, Jesus, and that was at his resurrection. He overcame the death that sin caused at that time. Took me a while to text this one, but I think this is a good phrase. Jesus of Nazareth, being thoroughly dead and buried, really was raised to life on the third day with a renewed body. A new kind of physical body that left an empty tomb behind because it used up the material of Jesus' original body. This new body has new properties and powers. So this new body that Jesus got used up the old essence, but is made different. And so, Jesus' new body is one that can do stuff that the old one didn't do. And when we get a new body, it will be able to do things that we can't do now. But it will use up the essence of who we were. And when I was thinking about that, you know, there are people that have been burned up by atomic bombs, or died in the ocean and got ate by fish, or who have their bodies cremated. Somehow or another, God is going to bring all of those elements back together and make a new body out of the essence of who they were, a new resurrected body when the resurrection happens. Now, this new body has a cloaking device, so people didn't recognize him. He was standing next to Mary in the garden when we were over at the other church and they were reading from John's 20. And Mary was probably as close to any woman other than his mother to Jesus. And she didn't recognize him. He walked along with the two disciples and they knew Jesus before he died, but he didn't recognize him. So it can do that. It can disappear at a dinner table. Just poof, gone. It can appear in a locked room full of people and say, "Peace be with you." This new body can do amazing new things that the old one didn't. So, the challenge is in this new creation. This new creation that Jesus started. The resurrection of Christ is the foundational event, the starting point of a whole new world. Now, it all hasn't come together yet, but it will at some time in the future. The claim advanced by Christianity is that Jesus of Nazareth ushers in not simply a religious possibility, not simply a new ethic or a new way of salvation, but a whole new creation. A whole new world is starting with this Jesus. Now, Jesus was resurrected to be the Messiah. Therefore, he's the world's true Lord. Jesus resurrected, so God's new creation has begun. And we, his followers, have a job to do. We are to proclaim the lordship of Christ, and that his kingdom has come. So I got a last couple questions for you. Are you a Christian? Are you a citizen of the new kingdom? Are you in that? Have you received the salvation and the resurrection life of Jesus Christ for yourself? Are you allowing this resurrection life on a daily basis, day to day, normal life, are you allowing that to empower you day by day? That's what it's provided for. It's provided to save you, to give you this new righteous life. It's provided to give you citizenship in this new kingdom. And it's provided to empower you day to day to live this resurrected life. So my challenge is, as we pray, would you make a move towards this resurrected Savior who has done so much for you? Heavenly Father, again, we bow our knees before you and we worship you and we're thankful for what your Son Jesus has done. And we're thankful for the new creation, the new kingdom. We're excited about the day that we'll get new bodies like this where we can walk through walls and pop in and out and do fun stuff like that. We look forward to that day. But until that time, today, Father, if there's anybody in the listening audience, whether it be online or whether it be in this building, that hasn't come to you in a personal way, I pray that today they would accept the salvation that your Son has provided. That they would come to you in a humble way and confess their sin, confess their need of a Savior, and welcome this resurrected Savior and His Holy Spirit into their life. Lord, for those of us who have experienced that and are citizens of the kingdom, I pray that this day, this week, this year, we would live our lives in such a way before the saints and the fallen around us that they would be inspired and enlightened and encouraged about the possibility of what your Son can do for them. So we ask you to save souls. We ask you to energize our lives to make our walk with you more intimate, more personal than what it has been before. We worship you with very thankful hearts this morning, and we're confident that you're going to do a work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.